us. God, we pass people every day that are so broken. The smiles are there and the hellos may be and how are yous are there. But God, they're broken on the inside. And Father, may we have a burden to reach out beyond these walls of this building and reach to the hearts of those that you are seeking, those that you are wanting to come to your Son. And God, may it stir us. May it move us. Father, as we sit under your word, Father, may you open our hearts and our minds. Speak to us, each and every one of us, where you may find us. May we walk away and gain something more of you today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Getting into our study this morning, we've been going through, and I love the book studies. We, as you know, I preach through books, and so we're going through 1 Peter. And for some of you who may be visiting with us, it's great to have all of you here. If you want to catch up on some of the previous, you can go to our website and the audio, and I think also the video is recorded there of our messages. So I'm not tooting a horn by any stretch, but my goal in my life is to do nothing but preach the truth of the Word of God. And to get it out there, however we can get it out there. So if you wish to listen to some of those. But building up to chapter 5 today, last few weeks, chapter 4 was a very interesting chapter because Peter in his writing, again, a reminder of who he had written the letter to, was those who were dispersed. They were scattered abroad. They had lost their homes. They lost everything because of their love and their claim for Christ. And we have mentioned many times that here in America, we have not experienced this persecution. No one that I know of has ever lost anything that of this caliber because they claim Christ. Now, there are some who may have lost some friends, may have lost even some family members. And maybe you are a little bit ouched in your family because you would rather have Christ. Or maybe your friends of circle of friends, you know, you're kicked out of that circle maybe a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, the more that I live my young life, throw that out there, the more that I live in this world, the more I see how I don't fit in. If you're fitting into the world we live, there's something wrong. So you and I as Christians, we need to understand that we are not supposed to fit in to the world in which we live. We may not be dispersed and we may not have lost everything, but we can't fit in so well that it doesn't bother us. And so when we think through that, chapter 5 now goes back to away from in troubled times. And we saw again in chapter 4, it was a phenomenal chapter, dividing it in three ways, coming up and understanding that there's some natural consequence of sin is why you go through things. And then we also looked at why bad things happen to good people. And we saw and studied through the reasons why Peter was giving, but ultimately, we are to live the will of God regardless of the consequence or regardless the circumstance of our life. That's what Peter was trying to tell him in chapter 4. So in chapter 5, knowing that this intense persecution was going to get even more intense, it was going to get more difficult for them to stand, he now addresses several individuals. First of all, he addresses the elders, then he addresses the young, and then he addresses everyone. And he ends the letter with this faithfulness to God. So we're going to tear apart this in the next today and then also the next couple of weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks. I hate to rush through the Word of God, so we're going to get to where we can get today. And if I'm not done, your roast may burn. Just saying. Now we'll get you out of here. We'll get you out of here. But when the Spirit moves, you move, right? Yeah, you ain't going to say amen to that one, are you? Not after burning the pork, no. All right. But as we look through this, what we want to see in three ways, Peter's going to address this in chapter 5. First of all, leaders are going to be identified. And I think as we study through this word elder, it's going to be an interesting study. Because I think when you hear elder, you automatically think of the paid pastor. Yeah, but we're going to define that a little bit and see where that goes. Second of all, we're going to find is leaders are exhorted or they're challenged. Then we're going to see leaders in the making. Then we're going to see the final part of this, the ultimate leader, God. And so we're going to get through this today, and I don't want to just fly through it, but it's very important. If you have not yet turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And the first verse says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." If you've been sitting through our last few weeks of messages, that verse ought to just be a reminder of what we just studied. Because Peter uses the suffering of Christ as an example to those who were scattered abroad, saying, listen, this is how Christ suffered. This is what he did. And he still was able to keep his testimony. He still was able to stand strong because there was a glory awaiting him. And if we see this all tied together, it's phenomenal, because as Christ came to this earth as a babe, he suffered through his human side of his life. And he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, and then he rose to the throne of his God. Listen, that's our story, isn't it? Isn't that what we're going to do? Listen, heaven's going to be good, huh? I hopefully got some amens out of that one. Heaven's going to be phenomenal. We can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. But Christ, the example in his suffering, is also the example in the glory that's yet to come. And folks, I'm going to say it right off the get-go, and I could say amen after this, but you know I won't. We live in the now way too much. Way too much. We are raising a generation of children to live in the now instead of what's my eternity going to be like? What am I doing for eternity? Because you can see it in all of our aspects of the world we live in, all the workplaces and all the things. We're living in the now. And it's okay to be aware of the now, but don't plan and live just in the now. Because your now may be over very quickly. We do not know when that's going to come. And Peter said to them that are scattered, listen, there's some things we need to understand. So the first thing we're going to look at is the leader identified. And we see that in verse 1. He simply says the word elders, the word there, presbyteros in the Greek, which are among you. It's not referring to just one person. It may be referring to others. So I'm going to walk you through really quickly, not going to turn to the verses, write them down, read through them on your own. It's very important. So the first thing is, elders, it only means ambassador, one who is older. And sometimes when we hear this word elder, we automatically put it to a pastoral position. Even though that's a true statement, we need to think like Easterners. Us Westerners don't think very well when it comes to the scriptures, because we have our own culture, our own way of doing things, our own definitions of words. And so we put it into that without going into the original language, and we get a little bit messed up. So first of all, understanding the word itself could mean anyone who is an ambassador of age. It doesn't have to have anything spiritual to do with it whatsoever. It's a group of men of elder age that are ambassadors for something. They have a list of them in Genesis about those in Egypt. It's just a group. So we need to get our minds thinking a little bit broader before we narrow it down. And so we find that group. First of all, we know that from this group, Moses called 70 in Numbers chapter 11, verse 17. He was trying to manage the whole Israelite nation by himself, and his father-in-law come and said, listen, you need help. And so he called 70 from among the elders, from among the older men group, to help him in his handling of Israel. The second thing we find coming through scriptures is this group, from this group, 70 Sanhedrin in Matthew 26, 59. So the Sanhedrin were another group of elder men called out from among that group to be Sanhedrins. The next thing we find from this group, 12 men were called, 1 Peter 5:1. That's the verse we're looking at. Peter says, I am an elder. I was a witness. I saw. And so when you do the Jewish study, you realize that by the age of 12, those young Jewish men would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. And a rabbi would walk around, and a rabbi would then look at these students and say, you've got some potential. I want you to follow me. And he would actually, at 12 years old, take the student away from the home, and that student then would walk in the rabbi's shoes, and he would train him all the rest of his life to be a rabbi. Well, the 12 apostles, obviously, when they were fishermen for their fathers, over that age, who man said, you're not worthy, God called and made them something special. That'll preach, won't it? I pray it preached in your life. I pray that's your story. That's my story. Listen, if you think I'm doing this on my own, whoo-wee, no way. I would not have stayed here this long if it wasn't for the grace of God and the power of God in my life every day. Listen, that's all of our story. It's an amazing story, and it's an amazing thing that they did. So from these group of elders, you have the 12 men. From this group of men were appointed and ordained in every town and church in Acts 14:23. The church came and brought their extras to the elders, and the elders then dispersed them among the people so that all were not without. So we need to understand very carefully this group of older men. Because guys, I'm going to challenge you today. I'm living in a world today where I question, where are the men? Where are the men leading today? You see, when it comes hard, chapter 5, at the end of his letter, he knows the intense persecution coming. It's going to get worse. And folks, I'm going to tell you the same thing. This good, happy, joyous life that we're living right now, it's going to change. It has to change, or God's not true. We're not going to live in a world where all of a sudden it's going to get better because we voted in somebody. It's not going to get better because we have all these great intellectual ideas, and surely not things that are going on now are leading that direction. It's not going to get better, so we need to prepare. We studied through that in chapter 4. You need to be mind ready. You need to be prepared. And so it's exciting, right? That's an encouraging message. The world's going to be worse. That's great. Let me wake up Monday morning with all that excitement, right? Well, what Peter is saying is when you see this, this is the group of elderly men. I'm looking for the group of the elder men because it's important. If God didn't have the group of the elder men, who was he going to be able to call out of for all of these special ministries through the scriptures? You see, these guys didn't grow up into that ministry. They grew up in a eldership mindset, spiritual of God mindset, and then God called them out from that group. And that, don't overlook that just by reading over one word called, in verse 5, the elders. You got to know where they come from. Because God's still looking for that group of men. He's still looking for men out of that group to do some amazing things for God. And I don't know about you, but I want to sign up for be one of them. Any of you men here want to be a man of God, leading, directing, planning, preparing? You see, when times are going to get tough, in troubled times, who does God use to help lead the people through it? It's the elder men. Called out among from the elder men. And I better quit. I'm going to get on a pedestal I can't stand. Anyway, from this group, guys, we got to step it up and lead, because if we don't, other people will. We're living in a world where other men, other people have no vision. Spiritual men have no vision because we're living too much in the now. We got to have a vision for what's coming, not what is just now. And we got to be preparing those around us. Because why? God said this is your responsibility, ambassador, one who is older. And I loved it, man, when Vivian called and said, do you think it'd be possible that we could stand up and talk about the 60 years of our life? Elder, we were taught this morning about God's grace in a marriage and in a ministry. Listen, don't just blow that off. That's biblical. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So from there, the next thing we have, which are among you? So this letter is going out. Listen, this letter is not going out to a specific group of people in a church. This letter is going out to a group of people who are scattered. They're scattered. There is not just one man in charge of this. And so that group, which is among you, those who are of eldership, those who are the ones who are men that are able to help, This is what you need to be doing. And then he says, listen, I'm one of you too. Peter now speaks from experience. He's now going to say, listen, wouldn't you rather have somebody come and fix your dryer that works on dryers? Wouldn't that be nice? Now, I'm sorry I just shot down all you weekend warrior men who think you can fix it and end up calling the guy later and costing more when you didn't call him the first time. I resemble that. Sorry, I resemble that. I can fix this. Hurry up and YouTube something, you know, look it up, try to fix it. Yeah, it didn't work. Peter is now going to say, listen, I'm challenging you elders. I am challenging you older men. But by the way, what's verse 1 say? Who am also an elder. Listen, I'm one of you guys. Peter is doing what an elder should do in writing of this letter. He was a partaker of the Christ suffering. In chapter 4, said we're going to partake of his suffering. We're going to partake of his glory that's going to be revealed. And so now it's very important because the leaders are now identified. The next thing we look at is the leaders are exhorted. So what's he say? First of all, to feed. Verse 2 says, to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but by willing, for not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so when we see this, he says, listen, you leaders, you elders, you men who know, you need to feed them. But it's just not feeding them. It's just not giving them nutrient. What it is you're guiding them, you're guarding them, and you're giving them truth. All of us in any type of eldership position, again, old, Jewish boys after 12, you were considered maybe a little bit old. Their maturity level was a whole lot better than what our world is today, huh? We can't get them out of the house at 30, let alone mature at 12. Anyway, as we see what the Bible seems to say, here's what your job is, feed them. Why is it so important that we feed them? It's important that we feed them because if we don't feed them, someone else will. Somebody already is. And they're feeding them much worse food than what the elders are to be feeding. Feed them. Guide them. Guard them. Give them the truth. Don't let their lives just be lived with all the negative coming through the social media. Don't let them be lived with all the negative coming through with the school systems and what they're trying to teach them. Asking young minds to make over adult decisions. It's not right. It's not going to work. And yet that's the world we live in. So our world is coming to a point where we need to really take this to heart. Because we need the leaders. We need strong leaders in troubled times. We don't need everyone talking about what needs to be done. We need men who are willing to step up and do what needs to be done. And Peter is encouraging this group of dispersed people and saying, listen, you men among you, step it up, man. Step it up so that you can guide them, guard them, and give them the truth. Step it up. Same truth today. Second thing we find out from these two verses, verse 3 says, neither is being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. First thing, right motive, we find in verse 2, a ready mind. An eagerness. This ready mind is the positive, and it's interesting how Peter uses a positive with a negative in verse 2 and a positive and a negative in verse 3. And the positive in verse 2 is simply, but of ready mind. The negative is not for constraint. Listen, there's several pastors in here. I am honored to have retired pastors sit among my studies. And I don't think I'm the only one who could say there are certain Sundays I don't want to be here. I just ready to go to bed. And I would rather stay in bed and just, you know what? I don't feel it today. And sometimes God's got to give me a good kick to get me motivated, to get me up. And that, you know what that kick is for me? I can't speak for these other men. For me, he looked at me and he says, what if I was tired the morning of Calvary? Man, go ahead, answer that. How do you come back against that one? How come he always wins? He always wins. You know, he kicks me back and says, what if I was tired on the morning of Calvary? Boy, then you get up and you go. See, by constraint means I'm only doing this because I have to. I'm only doing this because it's my job. Listen, ministry should never be a job, okay? Churches should never be a business. They're a ministry. And there are times God's going to take the person, pastor, and he's going to take the ministry, and he's going to put him in a situation where he wants everyone to step out in a little bit of faith. Because after all, that is the foundation of ministry, right? It's not going to all line up. It's not all going to be right. It's not all going to look like the ducks are all in a row. Every now and then, one of those ducks get shot. And you still got to go to the next one. And God says, I want you to step out in faith. Abraham, I want to send you to a land. Abraham, start walking. I'll show you where you're going to go. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Start walking the mountain, Abraham. I'll show you. Start, priest, parting the sea. Priest, you put your foot in the water, then I'll part it. Listen, God wants us to step out in faith and watch him do some amazing things. The problem is we're all on the bank. We're staying up on the bank saying, okay, God, I want you to do something here. God, I want you to fix that person. God, I want you to change this situation in my life. God, I want you to fix. God, I want you to fix. And God's saying, will you just step one step in faith? And I'll tell you what, when we do that, whoo, it's amazing. I love it, man. God is amazing when we do it his way. We need to take that step. We need to have that faith. And many days in our life, that'll be proven. Right motive, a readiness of mind, an eagerness. Listen, man, once I get rolling, you all know, I get excited. And I don't want to quit. I'm constrained by the clock, okay? What can I say? The next thing that we find, the right manner, that we find that in verse 3. Verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Want to know one of the things that stirs me to try to be a better husband? Men? Is I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, how did you treat my daughter? How did you take care of my daughter? She wasn't yours. Although you needed her. I gave her to you for a period of time. How did you treat my daughter? You see, wives, you ought to think the same way. How did you treat my son? Because why? Because we are God's inheritance. We are God's. Death has to happen for an inheritance to take effect, correct? The death of Christ allows you and I to be God's inheritance. The death of his son. So that verse speaks volumes to me. He says, neither being lords over God's heritage, over God's inheritance. Listen, he's saying when you are helping, you don't lord over, you don't dictate, you don't demand, you don't walk over. Listen, that's all out there. That's how the world succeeds. That's not how God's children succeeds. So when we see this, he's simply saying this is the manner to be example, to be a prototype. A prototype of what? It says in verse 3, being examples to the flock. And when, verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear. Who's the chief shepherd? God is. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the most powerful shepherd. Guiding, guarding, and giving the truth to his children. Be the prototype. Be just like that in our lives. And so what Peter says, listen, when you feed my sheep or when you feed the sheep, and interesting enough, actually, if you want to do a great study, we did it here, I think, the other Sunday night, and I just encourage you with that study, because when Peter was asked the first time about, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. After he said, I love you, I will die for you, God's next response was, in Luke, Satan wants to throw you around for a little bit. And when he does, Peter, when you realize what you've done, when you realize that I have forgiven you, go tell everyone. That's one story. John chapter 21. Why is John chapter 21 there? Go ask yourself that question, because he ends the letter in 20 and the last two verses. Chapter 21 is there to set him straight. Because we're going to see it. You see a reinstated Peter in John chapter 21. Reinstated simply means God says, and he asks him the same three questions in John 21. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. He didn't say Satan was going to get him that time. He said, Peter then from there goes to Jerusalem. Then he preaches the first gospel message and 3,000 souls get saved. You see, Peter needed to realize, yes, you love me. Yes, you will die for me. Peter, yes, you will serve me. But I want to tell you something, Peter. Satan's come on to get you. Satan's going to want to knock you down. When you fall, you get back up. You go tell everybody what I did for you. Folks, that's our journey of life, isn't it? Man, we want to be used by God. We want to be served by God. We want to do it. We want to be the prototype of God. We want to do it correctly with an eagerness, a readiness, saying, I want to tell people. But listen, we make mistakes. We fall down. Satan wants to destroy you and I and our testimony so that we can't be one for Christ. But you know what? God says, hey, get back up, will you? Get back up. Go serve me. I want you to tell people about my grace. I want you to tell people about my love. I want you to tell people about how I have brought you back up and to reinstated you. Listen, study John chapter 1 or 21. Study the story of Peter's reinstatement, because from that moment on, Peter was a bull in a china shop for Christ. Before, he was just a bull in a china shop. But he was one for China shop for Christ after this. The next thing we see, the leadership and train in making. Verse 4, again, the chief shepherd shall appear and ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Same thing he said in chapter 4. Same thing as they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they went up, saw Christ rise into heaven. That's what you and I are going to do in that day of appearing. Verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Just that phrase alone first, and then we're going to dig into the rest of it. First of all, we see younger submit. Submit here is the same word you need to realize as was told to the wives in Ephesians 5. Submit yourself unto God and then unto your own husbands. It's the same concept of submitting. That's a whole nother word we need to define in a Western mindset. Or not a Western mindset, an Eastern mindset. Because we have this word submitting like, he ain't telling me what to do. There ain't no way he's telling me what to do. Listen. It's a willful putting under some authority. It's a willfulness. And what God is saying, you younger men, you need to willingly put yourself under that leadership. You need to willingly, listen, first of all, there has to be the right leadership, okay? We have to have that right leadership. And you can put yourself under it. Be willing to submit under it. Because why? Because they're training you to take their place. They're training you to be the next elder that's going to be called out from to do a ministry for God. They're in the making, the leadership in the making. The younger are to submit. And then it goes down to the rest part of that verse. Yea, all of you be subject. Be subject is the exact same Greek word as submit. So he's saying now, everybody, place yourself under one another to be clothed in humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. All of you be subject to one another. That is huge. That is important because, interesting enough, he then quotes in verse, or the end of verse 5, he quotes Proverbs 3:34, God resisteth the proud. And it's interesting when we realize all of this going on, the next thing, clothed with humility, Christ's example in John 13:4-15, what does that text say? That text says as he girds up, and again, as it says, clothed with. In order for Christ to take the disciples in the upper room and wash their feet, he had to bring up his clothes, he had to clothe himself so that he could kneel down and wash their feet. That's exactly what I think Peter was referring to. I think in John, when we see that Christ, the example, we're to be the prototype of him, he bows, he clothes himself, he kneels humbly, washes the disciples' feet. So we are to do that. Now, it doesn't say I have to wash your feet. Okay, let's not misinterpret my text here. It's the humility we're after. And there are times that we need to wrap ourselves up with humility and be able to work with each other, to be able to understand, to be able to go underneath someone that simply says, listen, as the elder, this is how we need to make it work. This is how it's going to have to function. This is how it's going to make it right. So the clothed with humility is Christ's example. The last thing we see is God. He says God resisteth the proud in the end of verse 5 and giveth grace to the humble. But in verse 6 he says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That two verse in the midst of the transition, because when you go down into verse 8, he's going right back to you. 1 through 7 was about you and me. 8 and following is about you and me. 6 and 7 is all about God. Let's not miss who this verse is all about. Because when we see verse 6 and we are to humble ourselves, the ultimate leader, humble yourself, willing to place yourself under. Willing to place yourself under who? God. Listen, if we don't place ourselves under God the way God asks us to, we will never be a part of that group. We will never be able to be used by God in a way that God expects us to be used. We will never minister. People need the Lord and we'll walk right by them because we are not humbling ourselves first under God. This is about an individual heart. Then that heart humbly joins together in a group. Same heart, same mind, same purpose. Ought to sound familiar out of Acts chapter 2. It's the same thing. With one heart, one mind, one accord, they listened to the apostles' doctrine and were saved and baptized and joined the church. See, it's all fit. It's all the same as what Peter is now telling them, this group of people. Second thing we see, he may exalt you in due time. And I left out the due time in the notes because I want you to see he may exalt you. First, struggles are temporal. Listen, we can't live like the struggle we're facing now is permanent. We can't live like the world we're living in now is permanent. It's not permanent. It's temporal. And the struggles we have, sometimes we read that verse, and I've read this verse many times. I've heard this verse many times. And they say, well, just be patient. God will exalt you in due time. Well, we forget the fact that the due time the text is talking about is the glory when he appears. We'll take that verse out and we'll say, well, God's going to get me through this. Tomorrow is going to be better. God is going to see me through this. I'm going to be better tomorrow. Well, maybe. But we need to take that verse in the context. And in the context of chapter 4 and chapter 5, Peter is saying, when God reveals himself, we will have that glory. He's going to exalt us. He's going to bring us out of this temporal struggle mess. The whole world is a struggle mess. Your struggle is important. Your struggle hurts. Your struggle stinks. It's impossible for you to get through your struggle. It's temporal. There'll be a day when everything is made right. Man, I can't wait for that day. I'm not rushing. I'm not signing up today, but I can't wait for that date. Simply because we have a day ahead of us that God has already planned, already ordained. Hebrews 10 says it's an appointment that all men should die and then judgment. It's an appointment. So when we see this appointment we have and we're looking at this exalting, the struggles are temporal. And in due time, maybe God will take you out of the struggle in the next hour. Maybe God will take you out of whatever's going on in your life that's burdened you so much. He may take you out next week. And God may not take that out of your life until you stand before him in heaven. Every prayer you ever prayed for somebody to be healed was answered yes. The only choice is what will be on earth or what will be in heaven. You see, we got this now temporal mindset that if it doesn't happen here, God, you're no good. God, you're nothing. No, it's not the wrong right mindset. We pray for God to heal. God said, I will heal them. It's God's choice whether to do it on earth or in heaven. Either way, your prayer's answered. And that's the important part. We've got to give to God, submitting, humbling ourselves to God. He is the ultimate leader. He is leading every one of us home. Y'all don't want to go, do you? You want to go home with God? Absolutely, man. I don't want to stay here all my life. I don't want to stay here for an eternity. I guess I will be here all my life, but when I die, then I'll go. Get that wording straight there. By the way, I hate clocks. I pray to God all the time, and you've heard this. God, they're your children. Straighten her out or I'm sending them home. Just saying. I won't tell you who's in that prayer, but no. Listen, we got to submit ourselves unto God. Listen, we want to make it through this world standing up joyful, rejoicing, excited about being a child of God. We got to submit ourselves under the leader. Just as he's asking everybody to submit themselves under the earthly elder, we need to submit ourselves under the ultimate elder and leader, and that is God. What we look at, the last thing, while in waiting, cast your cares on him. How many of you are in waiting right now? You in waiting for something? You waiting for something to happen? Waiting for God to do some miraculous billboard knock you between the eyes? Listen, if you live this, you won't need the billboard because you'll already be doing what the billboard's about to say. It's a living this life. It's casting your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He is the ultimate elder, the ultimate leader. He is the God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the ultimate one who says, I sent my son to earth, I brought him back to heaven, and you're going to follow him. You're going to be just like, that's the story of our life. We will be born, we will live life, we will die, and we will live forever. Story of everybody's life. Choice is, what's your address going to be for eternity? That's the choice that we make. That's the only choice that we make this morning. When looking at this and putting this all together in our takeaway this morning, how do we take this and what do we do with this? First question I have in a takeaway to think through. Men, what are you doing to be a part of this group? I am challenging me, and I am challenging every man in this earshot of message. What are you doing to be a part of this group? Because this is our life goal. Man, God needs a group of people that he can call out of. God's not going to give you a ministry and all of a sudden you're going to get your life squared away and fixed up to do the ministry. What are we doing to be a part of that group? Second thing we need to understand, struggles in this life are real, but so are your God. So are your God. Don't ever let your struggles overpower your God. Don't let them overtake who you are. Don't let the world or people in the world change who you are in your relationship with God. Because when they do, you forget how big and how good your God is. He is much greater, much more powerful, and he always wins. Third and last thing, the joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows of earth. We haven't seen that yet, have we? All we've seen is the sorrows of earth. But we're going to one day see those joys of heaven. And one day we're going to be there amongst all the others. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great time. So my challenge to me, my challenge to you, submit yourself under the ultimate leader. Submit yourself under the elders. Elders, be worthy of submitting to. That's what we need to be today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I pray as we study it, I pray as we apply it to our lives that the only true thing that will change the world is when we change our life. Our words are just shallow. Our buildings are just for show. God, it's the changed life that makes the difference. And God, I pray that in all of our hearts that